We're continuing with our series entitled Written with the Finger of God. We're talking about the law of God. That law which God has given to us, summed up in the Ten Commandments. But of course we know there is much more detail to the giving of the law in this. And therefore, we're looking at the law of God as it is laid out for us, for our understanding. Now, this is sermon number 112. So we thank the Lord for the opportunity to continue working through this. We are looking at now the ninth commandment, and we are nearing the end of the commandments. And so I pray that as we consider these things, we do need to think back through how much God had put upon our life in fulfilling our duty before Him. The law of God is very important. It will not save you. It cannot sanctify you. But the law of God is God's standard of righteousness by which we measure progression of our sanctification. It is, as it were, the bar that God has set for us to live out our lives for Him. And so I encourage you to think about these things. We've spent a lot of time now in these commandments, and they are given to us by God as a part of that covenant. Not the covenant of works, but of the covenant as a whole. These are our standards, but we cannot be saved or sanctified by them. Salvation is through the regenerating work of the Holy Spirit, applying Christ's blood to you. Progression of sanctification is the work of the Holy Spirit in you. You have a declarative state in which you are set aside and declared to be holy and a righteous, a separated righteous person. But there is, from that point forward, the outworking of the Spirit of God in your life, a progression, putting on the righteousness of God, living to the standards that God has given to us. And so we continue. Last Lord's Day, we did an introduction to the very nature of why we are commanded to fulfill this ninth commandment. And this week we will pick up where we left off, looking at the duties that God has given to us in this commandment. Our sermon text, though, for this series has been Deuteronomy 9, 10 through 11. Then the Lord delivered to me two tablets of stone written with the finger of God. And on them were all the words which the Lord had spoken to you on the mountain from the midst of the fire in the day of the assembly. And it came to pass at the end of 40 days and 40 nights that the Lord gave me the two tablets of stone, the tablets of the covenant. Shall we look to the Lord our God in prayer? Our Holy Father, we thank you for the privilege we have once again to come to your word, to consider this great commandment that you've given us in the ninth, and that, Father, we would be a people who seek to learn your law, live what you command of us daily in our lives. Teach us to repent and to flee sin, transgression of law, and teach us to put on your righteousness in Christ. Empowered by the Spirit to seek to live as you have commanded us in the law. This is thy moral law, and what it commands, we pray, O God, you will give us the power to obey, and that we will honor you, that we will show integrity in our love and adoration of you. Because you have given us not only Christ and redemption, but you've given us a law by which we can live our life and know we are pleasing you. We ask this then, O Father, give us eyes to see, ears to hear, and a heart to receive that which thy word and spirit would teach us. In Christ's name, amen. Well, we've been looking at this, the second table of the law, as I said, and we're looking at this aspect of the ninth commandment. We've moved on from thou shalt not steal to thou shalt not, now what? Bear false witness against your neighbor. Now, again, the law stated in the negative. And there is that positive side, the other side. Therefore, what are you to be doing? And we're going to look at those duties that this commandment would require of us. And then look at the sins that we're being told to forsake. But think about it. Here we have the sanctity of being truthful and honest toward our neighbor, toward others, even toward ourselves. Not deceiving ourselves, not misleading our neighbor, nor lying, nor spreading rumors, making false allegations that are unsubstantiated. We could say, maybe in more of a modern term, we're to try to put the best foot forward in dealing with our neighbor and assuming their innocence. That anything that is spoken of them by someone else is not to be received. And if there is something you need to know, then you need to go and talk to them. You need to ask them directly. But not tell them. Spread rumors, lies. Make them look bad or even worse, evil in their actions and attitudes in life. So we have this ninth commandment given to us. Because of our God, who is a God who can not lie, a God who is truth, a God who was honest with us, we have this same duty and responsibility to also act as our God acts toward us. And His action is always that we are honest and truthful with each other. Now, that doesn't mean to be blunt and mean and just blurting out stuff to people. Of course, we want to be sensitive to people, but we must tell them the truth. If we are known to tell lies, why would anyone believe that we're ever telling the truth? And how would you know which was a truth and which would be a lie? Thus, the principle is very simple. Tell the truth. Be honest with your neighbor, with your family, with your church family, with your community, with yourself. Do not lie to yourself. As a matter of fact, the Scripture puts that in a quite unique statement in Scripture, which is this. Do not think more highly of yourself than you ought. Because when you think more highly of yourself than you ought to think, you are deceiving yourself, making believe that you're something more than you really are. And there's the place for humility. Having a contrite spirit, a heart before God, living in humility. Not seeking to lift up ourselves above others, But we, as the Imago Dei, the image of God, we seek to uphold each other together before the Lord and to walk in His righteousness. So the Westminster Divines say this: what are their duties required in this ninth commandment? And they answered this: the duties required in the ninth commandment are the preserving and the promoting of truth between man and man. This is the fundamental principle here in this commandment. This is the scope. We're going to preserve the truth. We're going to what? Promote the truth among one another. And we are thereby, of necessity, going to be honest in all of our dealings with each other. Whether it is making a promise to someone, whether you've committed yourself to something, even if it is to your own hurt, you fulfill your promise that you made, your vow. We do not take these things lightly. We're told in Zechariah 8 in verse 16, these are the things you shall do. Speak each man the truth to his neighbor. Give judgment in your gate for truth. In other words, within the parameters of that property that we are to protect under the eighth commandment. As far as it's concerned within your house, within your territory, your place of abode, how big it ever may be, in your gates, we are to give judgment for the truth. We're to give justice. And we're to give peace. These are our responsibilities. If all men were doing this with each other, we'd have a lot of our problems solved very simply. The problem is twofold. Non-Christians hate the law of God. They hate God. The Bible says that. Oh, I don't mean they're not religious. Of course they're religious. They're made in the image of God. They can't help but have that identity of a divine being in their mind. But because of the sin that Adam fell in his transgression, they perverted, as Paul says in Romans 1, into four-footed creatures, birds, and what, who knows what. As John Calvin once said, the greatest demonstration of man's religious nature and of how he perverts the truth is seen in all the different theories about God and life that he has. And none of them are right. Only the ones who know from Scripture what is true and what is right and what is correct have understanding. So our job is to give this judgment, this truth. But truth requires that you have a standard by which you can measure truth and a lie. That requires us, therefore, not to have a subjective view of life, but rather to have the objective law of God is our standard for knowing that we are morally correct before Him. But when 3/4 of the church throws out the law of God and says, oh, we're under grace, we can just go do whatever we want to do, is it any wonder that we're in the trouble we're in? Not at all. Oh, free from the law, oh, blessed condition, sin as I will, still have remission. It's the old Methodist hymn. I can do whatever I want. I can just say, well, you know, God, you know, forgive me if I've done anything particularly wrong. But you know, if there is no law, there is no transgression, because the Bible says in John that sin is the want and transgression, the nonconformity to the law of God. So I guess you would have to say it's somewhere in that perverted theology. Once you become a Christian, and if the law of God doesn't affect you any longer, you can't sin. Boy, that's good news indeed, isn't it? That means you can commit adultery, you can steal, you can bank rob, you can kill people that you don't like. It's just a free program out there. And that's what it would be, a free-for-all. But even the constitutional nature of man in the image of God, where the works of the law have been written upon the constitutional nature of man, Paul says in Romans chapter 2, convicts our conscience about these things. Well, what is this that the law of God is requiring of us? It is this, the good name of our neighbor, as well as our own. That is to say, according to this commandment, we must appear when called upon. And we must stand up always for the truth. You must do so not only for our own honor, but for the honor of others, that they are not falsely accused either. And so there is a duty to speak the truth. There is a duty to protect your honor. And there's the duty to speak the truth to your neighbor and respect his honor and protect it, preserve it. In the third epistle of John, verse 12, Demetrius has a good testimony, he says, from all and from the truth itself. And we also bear witness, and you know that our testimony is true. How do we know that? We are living by the word of God. We're living by the commands that God has given to us. We're keeping his standards of righteousness among men and unto God. Thus we have this duty always of appearing and standing for truth. Solomon states in Proverbs 31, 8 and 9, open thy mouth, for the dumb in the cause of all such as are appointed to destruction. We have a duty not only to stand for ourselves, to stand with our neighbor and defend, but also, when he says the dumb, he means those of low intelligence, those who cannot literally have the mind to protect themselves, or to defend, if you will, themselves. Open thy mouth, judge righteously, and plead the cause of the poor and needy. It's not just the poor and the needy. All men are required to be truthful and honest and stand upright in judgment for themselves, for their neighbor. But here in particular, he says, and also for the guy who can't defend himself. But not only that, you have got to open your mouth, judge righteously, and plead the cause of the poor and the needy. You have to do that. We know this. Not everybody has the same skill sets in life. There are going to be rich people. There are going to be poor people. Some of us get lost in that last category. If you want to make money, don't be a minister, let me tell you now. Go into business. Go into finance, like Enro's going into. But you know what? Where there is poor and where there is needy, it is our job as Christians to speak for them, to judge them rightfully, to speak on their behalf as well, plead their cause before any and all who ask or who need to know. It gives us a lot of responsibility. I hope you see that. This is not a small duty or practice. It is a huge duty and responsibility. But we get so caught up in that whole mentality of we work for ourselves only. When others who have need, true needs, when others who are poor, and in the providence of God, that's the place He has them. They're not to despise the fact that they don't have the skill sets to make millions. I don't have those skill sets. If I had it, I'd lose it. I know that. But we have a responsibility to speak for all these different people. The rich, the poor, I don't care who they are, the needy, we have a duty to speak. For those who cannot defend themselves, we must speak for them. We must uphold truth, we must have true judgment, and we must be honest with ourselves and with them and our interaction with our fellow man in society. That's a big responsibility. That's what God put upon you. It sounds so simple when you say, well, we're going to protect the sanctity of truth. Therefore, we don't want you to lie to each other. But we take that so simple, we don't think about what it really means. Integrity, truth, honesty. Those are virtuous things that God says we are to desire as the Christian. A duty to seek the welfare of our fellow man. That in all of our doings, the number one thing, of course, is what? We want him to be led to Christ. We want him to come to the Savior and give his life so that he can too live the way that God has called him according to the Word. Then we also want to be able to show all men what makes us different. Why are we unique? We stand for the truth. We have righteous judgment. We're honest in our dealings with our fellow man and with each other. Especially, Paul says, in Galatians, with the household of faith. And is that not the things we do? We have a day in it, and the purpose of the day in it is to help people in the church when there's a need. Our deacons cannot serve them. The church is so small, it cannot take care of the poor of the world. But our first duty is to take care of the poor in our community that we live in, the church. But what does that say about us when we do that? You know what? The world says, look at those Christians. They take care of each other. Wonder why they do that. Why do they reach out to the poor and the needy? Why do they reach out to the man who cannot defend himself? Why do they seek to always speak truth, have righteous judgment, and are honest in their dealings with each other? It's because we have a Savior that demands that of us in our life. But if you know not that Savior, and if you know not the Spirit that indwells those who give their life to Him, they'll never know that truth. And the world without Christ hates the God of the Bible, hates His Son, Jesus Christ. Such a hatred that they're willing to do whatever's necessary to remove us from the face of the earth. They do not like coexist with us. They want nothing to do with us, because the more we do in the light, the more it exposes the wickedness of their own souls. We are told that we are to speak the truth from the heart. In Psalm 15:2, he who walks uprightly and works righteousness and speaks the truth in his heart, that's the man of God. He's the man who walks upright. Why is he upright? Because what does he do? He works righteousness. How do you work righteousness? You fulfill your duties in these commandments, both to God first. And there has to be that love of God in those first four commandments that we're given, and how we're to honor the God of creation and redemption in order for it to carry over to love our fellow man. So we are to speak the truth in the heart. If the truth is not here, then I am going to simply tell you, Christ isn't there. Everyone accountable for their own actions before God. And believe me, we will all stand and give an account. As the old fundamentalist preachers used to love to say, payday someday. And look out then. Just because sometimes God doesn't judge us immediately doesn't mean the day of reckoning is not coming. Well, fourth, we are to speak the truth sincerely. 2 Chronicles 19:9 says, and he commanded them, saying, thus you shall act in the fear of the Lord faithfully with a loyal heart. You shall act in the fear of the Lord. Because of your reverence, that's what it's talking about, fear. It doesn't mean you're scared of God. Although, if you really understand the God of creation, you ought to be scared of Him. This isn't a God who sits out there in the, quote, heavens and sits in a chair, and He's got long white hair and a beard, and He runs His hand as He's rocking and going, oh, what am I going to do with my created order of things? I got news for you. That's not our God. The God who created. The Bible says, in Him we move and have our being, and in Him all things consist. He spoke creation into existence. Literally, he thought it into existence. It exists as his thoughts. It's not a part of his nature. But it exists as his very thought. Once he stops thinking us, once he stops doing anything, it ends. And the only thing left is our God. That's it. Our God is so great. He doesn't fill the universe. The universe exists in Him. You understand what He's arguing for when He speaks this way in the Bible? That's why we are dependent upon Him for every breath. That's why He can say, I will hold you accountable. Every word. You know, you hear people say things like, well, how does God know all these people's prayers? How does He hear them all at once? Well, if you would turn the mule around the right direction and point him in the right way in theology, you might learn that answer. Because they are, from the immediate knowledge of God, exactly what He decreed for them to be, to think, and to do. And thus He knows it immediately, not as a progression of collective ideas. Or the idea of looking out into the future and seeing all the acts of men. We always try to give God some kind of human attribute in which we want Him to be kind of like us, but just a super God. No, He's not just a super God like the Greek gods were. Kind of a Superman type fictional character. They're men who became gods. I got news for you, that's not our God. If you'd ever really begin to look and take seriously the Word of God, there would be a fear that begins to fall upon you when you think about the expansiveness of our God. If everything in the known existence of this universe, or if there's 20 universes, or whatever there is, how many dimensions, I do not know. But if God stopped thinking it, it would all disappear. But He'd still be there, and He is the expanse of all that is. This is what motivates us. We shall act in the fear of the Lord. We're not scared of Him, though we should be. But because of how great and a demanding and a righteous judge that He is, we fear Him and we faithfully, with a loyal heart, work righteousness. We do right. We speak the truth. We are honest one with another. Fifth, we are to speak the truth freely. In 1 Samuel 19, verses 4 and 5, then Jonathan spoke well of David to Saul his father and said to him, let not the king sin against his servant, against David, because he has not sinned against you and because his works have been very good toward you. For he took his life in his hands and he killed the Philistine, and the Lord brought about a great deliverance for all Israel. You saw it and rejoiced. Why then will you sin against innocent blood to kill David without a cause? We have a responsibility, brother. To do as Jonathan did, to freely speak the truth. And we do it. We step up. We don't hold back. We don't care what the world thinks. They don't want the truth. But your job is to speak the truth. Tell them the truth. Be honest with them. Well, if I'm honest with them, they might not like me. They might say ugly things to me. What? They might even beat me with sticks. Well, they may even kill me. That's true.
But fear him who kills body and soul, not him who can just kill the body. The body ends, the soul lives on, and God's created purpose. Fear the one who kills body and soul. Live for the truth. Live to be honest in your dealings with people. We are also, number six, to speak the truth clearly. We're told in Joshua 7:19, "Now Joshua said to Achan, 'My son, I beg you, give glory to the Lord God of Israel and make a confession to him and tell me now what you have done and do not hide it from me.'" Speak up. Tell the truth clearly in its purity. Tell me exactly what you've done. Do not hide anything from me. But speak the truth. When you sin and you ask God for forgiveness, are you just saying, "Well, God, forgive me where I've transgressed"? Amen. Or do you agonize over your sins? Do you speak truthfully to God and clearly? "I know where I've sinned against you. Forgive me. I've done awful. I need to confess it." Oh, there are sins you do that you probably really aren't that conscious of. I realize that. We're sinners saved by grace. We don't act necessarily in some instances with the intent to deceive or with complicity, with the intent of complicity, but we do in many of our sins. We have ulterior motives, whatever they may be, good or bad. They still got to be bad because they're sinful with our intent. They transgress God's law. And is this not the way we want to raise our children? I don't want to hear my child say to me, and by the way, I'm going to be doing a series when I get through the commandments here on the theological education of a covenant child, which I'm going to really look at what does the Bible teach us as the foundation to all the rest of that child's education. Very important, and I do want everyone to think about that. Now, I mean, some of us have already raised our children, so maybe it'll help us with our grandchildren or our great-grandchildren, but we're all in this together, and we are all responsible at all times to ensure that our children are living the truth, that we're always correcting them in a loving way, in a very kind way, to do the truth of God. But is this not what we want our children to be with us? Do we not want them to speak the truth clearly, to reveal, to speak of the things that they have done and don't hide it? 3 days later, "Oh yeah, I meant to tell you that." That was the other part. You know, they get in and you get them cornered and, "Yeah, you know, how much do you know of this?" And you just kind of wait to see what they say. I remember when I went to Christian college, the first thing that I got taught when I got there by all the students who were already there, I was there for summer school, and they said, "Whatever they say, deny, deny, deny." I said, "What?" And they said, "Don't ever admit to anything. Wait to see what they're going to accuse you of, because they may not have it right. Or they may only have part of it. And you end up confessing to all of it." Wasn't that great advice from Christian young men who are going to be future ministers in our country? It's a wonder that God hasn't killed off his church. We don't want our children to hide anything from us. Nobody that has that responsibility over someone else, the greater to the lesser, He has a responsibility to say, look, speak the truth. Tell me what's happened. If I do not know what has happened, I don't know how to help you through this. I don't know what kind of an offense has come about as a result of this. Then when you only give me a part of that offense, and then when you go and you maybe it was something that happened with somebody else, and you go and say, well, you know, I'm sorry he did this, et cetera, et cetera, and he's going to come and apologize to you. And then they go, well, what about the other part? Oh, yeah. That's what you get from the kids. Oh, yeah. I know. I can remember this when I was growing up. Because I was in a church that didn't believe in the law of God either. Well, what do you know? Okay, I'll confess to that. What do you don't know? I don't want to know. I don't want to tell you, but 3 or 4 days later or a week later, it comes back to haunt you. Oh yeah, I meant to tell you about that. Now you have a compounded sin. A, the original sin, and now they've lied to you. We have got to be careful in how we teach our children, how we teach each other, how we encourage each other here. Speak the truth, but speak it even clearly. I mean, bring it all out. Do not hold back. The whole truth, as they say, nothing but the truth. It's what is required. If you leave anything out, if you mislead, if you deceive, then you're lying. And you've mixed it with truth. And so now we don't trust you. What's what happens in a court of law? Once you lie under oath, nobody trusts you. You basically what? Accused yourself of being an unfaithful witness. Why would anyone believe you if you didn't tell the whole truth? This is a part of this duty that God has given to us. In judgment. In speaking truth, honesty among men. Do not lie. Do not deceive. Do not speak to what is only spoken to when you know there is more. There's a part of the problem. Bring it out. And I know that sounds terrible. I mean, brothers and sisters go, don't tell mom. Don't tell dad. Okay, well, I can't get beyond that, but don't tell them the rest of it. You're asking them to lie for your sin. Now you've made it worse. And so in my book, that's 2 spankings and 1 for the one who held back. Well, you can make 1 spanking, just make it longer, I guess. Didn't make any difference. But do you see the problem? It's part of the sin nature. We come forth, the Bible says, speaking lies from our mother's womb. That's the original sin within us that we have gotten from and that we act upon in actual sins in our lives. That's what we're not to do. Speak the truth. Now, I said, don't be harsh. Speak the truth in love, in kindness, with a desire to help resolve the problem. as a time of encouragement to the other person? Always speak the truth. And if someone's falsely accused, then you've got to clear them of that false accusation. And we'll talk about that. But do you see how important it is? God is putting a premium on the fact that we are not to lie to one another, to deceive, to hold back, but speak the truth. Judge righteously. Help those that cannot defend themselves. Speak for those who have real need, those who are the needy, and those who are the poor. Plead their cause with them. Help them. Try to find ways and means in which they are able to live, at least to the needs of life. Even if they do not have the skill set that God has given to others, help them. And that's nothing wrong with doing that. If all men would do that, if our communities would do that, we could solve a lot of problems. That doesn't mean we're going to solve all of them. We certainly will solve many of them. We have got to be honest with one another. We have to stand up for the truth. Not just of the gospel, the truth of our actions, our attitudes, all those transgressions of the law of God. We need to hold nothing back, to confess it all in everything that we do. And so I hope you'll take that to heart. We'll pick up here from next Lord's Day. Well, actually, Enroll preaches next week, so be the week after. But I hope that you will think about these things. Sometimes we even deceive by remaining what? Silent. See, this is a proactive duty. You can't remain silent. You've got to speak up. You've got to speak the truth. And if that is that someone has done something and you know it, you've got to speak about it. You've got to say, this is what I know and this is what I've seen and this is what happened. Very, very important. It reminds me, if I can tell you just a quick story, the guy who was in court, and the man was on the witness stand, was the defendant, and the person who had actually taken an action. They'd been in a fight. And the one man accused the other man of biting his ear off. The defendant said, he bit my ear off. And the judge was trying to get to the bottom of this because it didn't seem like you were really getting the whole story out. He says, now wait a minute. He said you seen the fight. Yes, sir. He said, did you see the fight start? Oh, no, sir. You got there after the fight got started. Oh, no, sir. You were there before the end of the fight, though? No, sir. He says, but you're here to testify that this man bit this man's ear off. That's right. But you didn't see that. Oh, no, sir. He said, how in the world do you think you can testify for this man who said this man bit his ear off? He said, I was there when he spit it out. You gotta tell the truth, people. Doesn't matter what part it is. Whatever you know, you got to reveal it. You got to tell it. Hide nothing back. Speak truth. Speak honestly. Speak in love. Speak in kindness. Speak with the desire that we always do right before our God. And that as a result of it, we will preserve the truth. We preserve the good name of ourselves and of our neighbor in all that is true. That our judgments will be righteous, and we will live for the desire but to glorify God in according to that truth that He has given to us. His word. His law. May God help us be that kind of people. It has a lot of implications. Think about it. We'll talk about it more in 2 weeks. Let's pray.